Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, one of the things that often happens at Advent and Christmas is that we tend to think of the past, in particular to think of past Christmases. Some of my most vivid memories of Christmas are from when our family lived in Alaska. And all of the memories I have are good. Now, that doesn't mean all of our Christmases were good. We certainly had more than our share of conflict and squabbling and tension. But over the years, the memories of any of that have faded. And now as I think back, my Christmas memories are all pleasant. I'd guess that that's pretty much probably the same for you. We have a tendency, we have a way of kind of blocking out the bad and remembering the good. Well, as Christmas draws nearer for you, I might guess that you will find yourself growing a little nostalgic, and that's not a bad thing. It's really a blessing to have good memories of Christmases past. In fact, this longing for Auld Lang Syne, you know, that old long since, it really is a reflection of our Christian faith as it enables us to look to the future with confidence. In His Word, God reveals His plan for our restoration. His plan for making old things new, like they were back then when everything truly was perfect. From the beginning, He had a plan to make broken things whole, lost things found, tired things refreshed. In other words, to make all things new. I know there are more popular stories connected to Christmas than any other holiday. A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. That's been a staple since it was first published in 1843. And how about A Christmas Story? Ralphie longing for a Ryder BB gun. It'll put out your eye. Instant success all the way back in 1983. In fact, you know that the house in Cleveland, Ohio, that was used in the film has become a permanent museum, complete with the infamous fishnet stocking lamp prominently displayed in the front window. And you can even stay there when you come to town. Plan ahead. Reservations are hard to get, but it only costs $3,000 a night. Now, one story that's not so well known is one titled The Child Who Is King by George Horace Lorimer. It first appeared in the Saturday Evening Post on December 24th in 1898, and it tells of Good King Rupert, everybody knows Good King Rupert, who decreed that there should be no sorrow or lack of cheer anywhere in his entire kingdom on Christmas Day. His motivation, however, wasn't all truistic. You see, there was a legend that the Christmas child, or the Christ child, himself visited their land each year on Christmas Day. But when he came, he always went first to the poor and needy. And King Rupert longed for a visit from the child, so he did everything in his power to make sure there was no one in need in his kingdom on that day, so that the Christ child might come and visit him. But if there was always someone in greater need than the king. Imagine that. But year after year, his hope for a visit from the Christ child was disappointed. Now, the reason I mention this story is because the psalm we focus on this week, Psalm 147, speaks so powerfully of God's provision for his creation. It says that the Lord covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills, gives the beasts their food, blesses your children, makes peace in your borders, fills you with the finest of wheat. You know, Christmas, probably more than any other, is a time when the forces of our society, both secular and religious, work their hardest to accomplish King Rupert's goal. Not that of meeting the Christ child, but to eliminate as much as they can the needs of those around us. And that's not a bad goal either. And seeing all that effort associated with the birth of Jesus, it might seem like God and Goodwill Industries are in the same business. But if that were true, it could lead us to the disturbing conclusion that if God would only do his job, we wouldn't need agencies like Goodwill or World Relief or any other numbers of groups who are dedicated to eradicating hunger, poverty, or disease. If all the earth really did get rain in just the right amount at just the right time, famines would end. If grass grew on every hill so that every cow, sheep, and goat had enough to eat, who would go hungry? If God really takes delight in those who fear him, why isn't he filling all his people with the finest wheat 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? It just isn't happening. Well, of course, the answer to those questions is that while God does provide, this world, like us, is still broken by sin. The psalmist knows that as well, as he says that the Lord gathers the outcasts, heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked to the ground. Outcasts, brokenhearted, wounded, humble, wicked. The psalmist doesn't paint a picture of some perfect world, some paradise in which everyone eats his fill and all are happy. Exile, injury, humiliation, pride, and greed. These things exist in our world. We struggle with them daily. And so does God. What our psalm gives is a picture of the God who continues to faithfully and lovingly care for his world, even though we continue to be broken and rebellious. Even though we're turned away from him and turned in on ourselves. The psalmist praises God who, even in a world where his own are treated as outcasts, where his children have their hearts broken, where he continues to display his amazing and extravagant generosity by keeping us alive and this whole world going, day after day, day after day. But on the other hand, couldn't that be said of our human agency as well? You know, they too continue to work, even when their gifts are stolen or squandered or hoarded. And maybe you've felt that way at times. Maybe you do your best to hold things together, to keep things running, even though your efforts are rarely appreciated. And for what? How long can you hold business or home or congregation together by your own efforts? When will the resources run out? When will you wear out? What could possibly change things so that it wouldn't require so much constant and costly maintenance? What exactly are you hoping for or waiting to see? Well, we may be waiting, but God isn't. Don't be fooled. God isn't some cosmic maintenance manager. God actively preserves the world, and at the same time, he's bringing his plans for his creation to fruition and fulfillment. God diligently and faithfully works with purpose, looking ahead to the goal of all things. And that's really what we celebrate in Advent. There's a section of the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 107, that speaks in very similar language of God's ongoing care of his creation. But it also points us forward to fulfillment of all things. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. That psalm also pictures a world far from perfect, a world where people go hungry, people lose their way, a world in which places have become desolate, no longer fruitful and pleasant. Life and hope are threatened with extinction. And then the Lord answers. At the right moment, he comes, satisfying their longing and filling the hungry with good things. This morning, we heard of a day when God didn't simply do that from on high, hidden behind the gifts of clouds and snow and rain and sun, but was actually present with his people, sitting with them on the grass. It wasn't in some beautiful garden, but also in a place that Matthew calls desolate. On that day, Jesus fed some 5,000 women plus, or 5,000 men plus women and children. They were, as Psalm 107 declared, longing, hungering souls wandering in a desolate place, ready to faint because of their emptiness. But on that day, no longing soul went home unsatisfied. Every hungry soul left filled with good things, good food, and good words of hope. You see, in Jesus, the one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, in Jesus, God was at work to fill the hungry with finest wheat, but not in a temporary, give them a fish and they'll be hungry tomorrow sort of way. In his gospel, John records what Jesus says to the people that ran ahead of him in order to get bread again for the next day. He said, "I tell you the truth, you're not looking for me. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Again and again, Jesus made it clear that he's not some bread bringer. He doesn't just come to ease our suffering so we can hold on just a little longer. And he didn't come to make sure our lunch boxes or stockings are full again this year. In Jesus, God was at work and is at work to bring about a world in which there are no more desolate places. And he can do that because no matter what your situation, no matter where you are, he is your Emmanuel. He is God with you. See, that's what Advent's all about. That's the Jesus that we're waiting for. That's the Jesus that Christmas is really all about. Jesus didn't come to simply make the desolation of the world more bearable by providing for the needs of the day. Jesus went to the cross, the place of ultimate desolation, the place where God took on your forsakenness into himself and changed things forever. Yes, he brings relief, and he brings hope for the day, sometimes hope just for the moment because that's what we need at that time. But ultimately, he wants us to see that he also brings restoration, salvation, and a new creation into our lives, even right now. He brings us a new life that changes the way we look at this life. The hope we speak of in Advent goes far beyond a nostalgic longing for golden days long past, far beyond a Merry Christmas that the singer said we muddle through somehow. Advent declares that although it hasn't yet come, it is certainly coming. And so we look forward. Have you ever really thought about that phrase? We look forward. We look into the future. Our eyes, our hearts, our minds are focused into the future. That's what happens in Advent. We look forward to the day when all the little things we see and all the little ways that we see his kingdom breaking into our world even now will be realized in their fullness. We look forward to the return of our King, to the day when God himself will rid our world of all desolate places, where no prophet will languish in prison, no beggar go unfed, where our children will be blessed among us, and every outcast, you and me, are welcomed home. That's the hope. That's the hope that makes us cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And one day, pray God soon, one day, he will. Amen.